We drove a little bit last night and then finished the way over here. But while we were over there, a good friend of mine that's a pastor of a church got his basement flooded out. So we spent about 3 hours there helping him push the water out and keep it out as the bottom fell over there. But it's good to be here. Just a little bit about us. Again, my name is Andrew Ferguson. That's my wife, Carolyn Ferguson, over there. And that young lad she has with her is Finnegan Ferguson. He's the real reason why all of y'all are here to listen to us. It's that guy right there. So I'm very thankful for my wife. The Lord called me to be a missionary in 2015. We were married in 2017, and so she knew full well what she was getting into. But I say this, and I mean it an awful lot. The Lord called me to go to Ireland, and she was willing to go. And that's a big deal. I'm very thankful for my wife, very thankful for my family. And we are out of Bible Baptist Church there in Seymour, Tennessee, where Brother Donnie Jeffers and his family came from. But don't hold that against me. Amen. But we're very thankful for our home church. That was the church that I was saved out of whenever I was 17 years old. That was the church the Lord called me to be a missionary out of. That was the church that my wife was saved out of. So I'm very thankful for that church and thankful for the truth that Pastor Jeffers has stood on there for all these years and just being a good, faithful body of believers there. I praise the Lord for them. Just a little bit about me. I grew up in a broken home. Whenever my mom and dad divorced, I guess I was probably about 3 or 4. We were currently living in Georgia at that time, and we moved to my mom moved us 3 kids to Tennessee. I'm the youngest out of 3. And from the time, from as far back as I can remember to the time that I was about 17 or 18, we had lived in over about 28 different houses, apartments, trailers, and at one point in time we lived in a bus. And some people look at that and their jaw drops. I think all of that was just in preparation for what we're doing today. All of that moving around, I never had a place to call home. There's a lot of places that we've been by, and I've pointed out to my wife, we used to live there, and she would say, that place is condemned. So yeah, we lived there right before that. But throughout all of that, the Lord first dealt with me whenever I was 13. My dad has a bluegrass gospel group, and they were playing at a church, and I remember sitting at the second pew to the back, becoming under conviction for the first time in my life, because I looked up front and noticed something different. The folks that were up front were excited that they were saved, and I'd never seen that. And it bothered me because I understood that they had something that I didn't have. And that day, to my shame, I rejected Jesus Christ because of one thing, music. I'd started playing guitar about 6 months, maybe 6 to 8 months prior to that. And I wanted that lifestyle that came with it. I wanted to be inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. I wanted to win a Grammy, all of those things. I wanted that, and so I chose that whenever I was 13, and from 13 to 17, I was a miserable wreck because of it. I felt like I was going from mud hole to mud hole, and finally there at the age of 17, I had a good friend sit me down, stick his finger right in my face, and he said, listen, you and I need to talk. For one, you're bringing a lot of shame to your family. For two, for years, I've looked up to you, even though I'm older than you. And he said, I've lost all respect in you. And he turned around and slammed the door and walked out of my bedroom that night. And that bothered me. I sat on the side of my bed, and that conviction came in that I shut out years prior to that. And the next day was January 17, 2005. And it was there on that day that I called up that same friend and said, hey, do you mind calling up Pastor Jeffers? I need to talk to him. So I rushed over to church. And I was white-knuckled in my little 92 Ford Ranger, and I was scared to death that I was going to die on the way to the church and go to hell. And when I got there, I let out a sigh of relief. And I got out, and I sat across from Pastor Jeffers, and he said, Andrew, what's going on? And I said, I have no peace at all. I'm miserable. And he said, let me ask you the most important question that you'll ever be asked in your life. Do you know that you know that you know where you're going when you die? And I sat across from him and I hung my head and I said, yes, sir, I know that I'm going to hell. And he said, how about we change that right now? And I bowed my head right then and there on January 17, 2005 and asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I want you to know, not only was that the best decision I've ever made in my life, but that was also such a turning point in my life. Music and everything around that, that desire began to change. And we had a missionary that came through our church that really made an impression on me as he showed his slides. And my heart began to break and begin to sink and begin to just turn to putty for missions. And I began to pray and say, Lord, do you want me to be a missionary? I'm willing, but I want you to give me a call. And after several months of prayer, the Lord gave me 1 Corinthians 16:9. It says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries thereof. And I held tight to that verse because I knew, God, I have no idea where you want me to go, but I know that you've given me a verse. And so that was in July of 2006. In October of 2006, I was on a plane to Dublin, Ireland, because of a member here in your church. He had a note card in his Bible. And it had a pastor's email address on it named Dario Sullivan. And he said, I was cleaning out my Bible and I found this and I just thought of you. And I began to pray over that and say, Lord, do you want me to get in contact with him? And before I knew it, everything had lined up to where I was landing in Dublin, Ireland. And I got a burden for the people of Ireland for the 2 weeks that I was there. And when I returned back to the States, I wanted to go, but the Lord had other plans. And for 9 years, friends, I prayed about the country of Ireland, if that was the place where the Lord would have for me to go. And in one of the toughest storms of my life, the Lord confirmed the country of Ireland to me. And He used Isaiah 24:15 as I was going through my daily reading. And it says, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And when I read that verse, I knew. I knew 100%, God, you've called me to Ireland. And I began to make preparation for that. And from 2015 to 2016, the Lord worked things out to where Carolyn and I began to talk. And we got married in 2017. And right after we got married in June, we started off on July 1st on full-time deputation. The Lord has allowed me to go in and out of the country of Ireland now several times. But back last year in March, my wife and I got to go, and it was her first time of going. She was, what, 5 months pregnant, I believe? And we got over there, and the Lord worked it out where we could go to a small town called Naas, Ireland. It's just southwest of Dublin, and for those of you that are not that familiar with the country of Ireland, it's located to the west of England and Scotland. Ireland is split up in two different parts. The bottom part is known as the Republic of Ireland. That top little portion there is known up as Northern Ireland. It's UK run, English run. And the capital of Ireland is Dublin. Well, southwest of that, there's a small town called Naas. And the Lord directed us there, and we got to meet with some folks at a church that was started back in 2008 as an in-home Bible study. And it grew from that Bible study into a group of believers to where they had grown out of the house and they needed to grow into a building. And so they took the old cinema that was in the town that was shut down and they completely renovated it and they began to have church there. And from 2008 to 2018, they had no pastor. They just had people throughout the church do a Bible study, or they would call in some guest preachers or speakers and things of that nature for it. Right before we showed up, a week before, they were considering closing up the doors of that place. We showed up there. There was some renewed interest. Carolyn and I began to pray about if that was the place for us. And later on in 2018, the Lord directed me back over there to that church. I told Carolyn, after months of praying, I believe that I need to go there and spend some time with him. I need to sit through some services. So I went over there, and I found out several things. One, this church was started in around 2008. During that time, there was also a rehab facility started with the same group of believers for addicts. During that time, there was also a food bank that was started throughout that ministry. And so the Lord was preparing all these things all the way back in 2008. And we get over there, and I took a trip back in October of 2018. And I had the privilege to be involved in all three of these different ministries that are connected with this church. And I prayed and I said, Lord, this is a place that has a lot of potential. That was the word that just kept coming to mind. There's potential here, but I want to make sure, is this the place you want us? And My pastor, Pastor Jeffers, had sent me a text while I was on a train getting ready to make my way back into Nace from Dublin. And he said, "Hey, I just wanted to check in, see how things were going." So I sent him a text to let him know, well, the Lord has allowed me to be a part of not just this church, but this rehab facility. I was able to give my testimony. I was able to help out with the food bank and just all these different things. And my pastor sent back one thing, 1 Corinthians 16:9. And that was the verse the Lord called me all the way back in 2006 to be a missionary. And it finally clicked in my head, this is that great door that I've been waiting on, that I've been praying for. And so, I left there in October of 2018 to come back and to let my wife know this is the place for us. And as I came back to the States and Carolyn and I spoke, we tried to figure out, okay, Lord, well, what's our next step? We've been on full-time deputation now at that point for a little over a year. And the folks there at that church in Nace, Ireland gave me a call and said, listen, we would love for your family to come over for 2 months and stay here. We want to get you guys involved. We want to just see how the Lord works with it. Church, we left in the middle of January of this year and we were there for 2 months. We were there from the middle of January to the middle of March. During that time, it was about 6 weeks worth of time. I was able to take over the Sunday meetings. We started a midweek Bible study within our home there that started with 8 people. By the time that we left, it had 14 and it was continuing to grow. We were able to help out at both of those rehab facilities there twice a week throughout that, and the food bank as well. And I know that's kind of a lot of information, but it's exciting to us because of that great door opened up as the further that we got in with those 6 weeks. We're now at about 61% of the support that we need. And at the end of our 6 weeks there, we were pulled aside and a gentleman from the board of that rehab facility pulled my wife and I aside and he said, listen, there was a lot of momentum that was started here. And he said, I want to tell you something. For 10 years, we've been trying to connect the dots between the church, this rehab facility, and the food bank. And he said, you and your wife were able to accomplish it in 6 weeks. And that's all glory to the Lord. We praise Him for that. And he said, here's what I'd like to do. We would like to get you over as soon as possible. Friends, the people of Ireland want us there as soon as September of this year. They called just about a month ago and asked if I would be the chaplain for this rehab facility. That rehab facility is something that's very dear to my wife and I. It deals with a lot of addicts. My sister was a full-blown addict for many years. She was a drunk. And she was able to get clean, praise the Lord, through her salvation and just getting in church and things of that nature. But all throughout our life, I was very close to my sister. I was the one there with her whenever she was overdosing. I was the one that was having to hold her up whenever she was going through all of those things. I've dealt with her over several years now of thoughts of suicide and all of this. And here's something that's very dear to our heart about Ireland. Ireland has a huge suicide rate. They have about 500 people commit suicide every year. That's about 10 per week, 1 to 2 per day. The majority of that number is young men aged 15 to 24 years of age. Suicide is very dear to my wife and I. Her grandfather committed suicide. She has a great uncle that committed suicide. And a month ago, my sister's husband committed suicide. Thankfully, we were there in Tennessee and we were able to be available to be able to help her. But we've learned through this whole process and everything of how delicate that situation is. Friend, we want to get over there as soon as possible to help those folks in Ireland, to help this rehab facility. We know the only way that we can get there is through your prayers. We covet them because we know that's the only way we can get there and the only way that we can stay there. But I say all that to say this. We have an open door set before us. And they want us there as quick as September, and we're praying that the Lord would orchestrate that. And throughout all of that, that facility, it's known as Tig Lynn, and that church over there, They're willing to take care of our housing for the entire time we're there and a vehicle for us, our two largest expenses. Moving forward. That's a big deal. You can talk to missionaries about from any country they go to. That's something that, quite frankly, it doesn't happen much, if any. So we're very thankful for this opportunity, and we just ask that you'd please take a prayer card and please place it somewhere where you frequent often, whether it's the fridge or the restroom, and pray for us. We covet your prayers. Does anyone have any questions before I turn it over to the pastor? Yes, ma'am. They do. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. They have that thick, heavy accent. Just about every 30 minutes to an hour you go over there, you find a little bit of a different accent, but they do speak English. Their original native tongue was known as Gaelic, and it's the Irish language, and they do still teach that in school, but their language is English over there. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, ma'am. It is a Scotch-Irish name. Yes, ma'am. They do. It's the Irish and the English that have a problem with one another. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. We had a gentleman that actually corrected us whenever we said, yeah, it's a Scotch-Irish name. He was from Ireland, and he said, no, that's an Irish-Scotch name. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is, yes, sir. The area where we're at, the Republic of Ireland, the southern part, is about 78% Roman Catholic. Now, those are not practicing Roman Catholics. They just say that they're Roman Catholic because they were sprinkled into it. A lot of the folks that used to be in the Catholic Church have left there. As of last year, the poll that they took was that there was 450,000 people that left the Catholic Church. And to put that into perspective, that means that one in every 10 Irish people claim to be an atheist now. And that's what the stronghold of the Catholic Church does. It'll either consume them into it or it'll turn them into atheists. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
As far as religious freedom, how is that?
There's a little bit. They're cracking down more on it. So to put things into perspective from Ireland and the United States, they voted for like same-sex marriage and all of that a year before the states did. And so they're very, very secular. They've turned away from the Catholic Church, which is a positive thing because it gives us an open door. But in the meantime, the government has pushed secularism right down their throat. So there's a little bit of religious freedom, but every month it seems to me there's something come up to try to shut the mouths. So we have to be subtle with things. Yes, sir.
Are you able to go door-to-door
when you're doing
street preaching?
We are able to go door-to-door. When it comes to street preaching, they've now put it to where you basically have to have a license for it. So we could rent an area out and then do whatever we want throughout that area for that allotted amount of time. And then after that, that's that. We'd have to rent something else. So they're trying to put a monopoly on it. Yes, sir. A little ladder out there. That's a great question. That depends on a lot of plowing, a lot of watering, and a lot of sowing. The last gentleman that we got to see saved was back, I guess it's been just a little over a year ago. His name was Jason Brown. Got to lead him to the Lord there at our home church. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Okay. We'll put offering plates in the back. If you'd like to give anything to them, I'll take it. That went over like a lead balloon. Okay, we're in Ezekiel 18. Brent's trying to... He has an opportunity to get in a building, so he's trying to get a church going in Costa Rica. So next week they're supposed to approve or disapprove of that. So if you would pray for that. When he's got an open door like that, praise the Lord. Ezekiel 18. The Lord's amazing. Different backgrounds. His moving background, me. I was raised in the same location my entire life, as far as, I mean, as a kid. farmhouse. We didn't move. The farmhouse moved half a mile and built a house here, same location, and then lived there the whole time. Mom and Dad have still been there. Been there since 50? 50, 51. 51. Do I? So, praise the Lord for that. God in His mercy. Ezekiel 18 is where we're at, verse 10, and go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your book. I do pray you ask it, help us to understand it, help us to know how to apply it, help us to have understanding of events in our lives, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 18, verse 10. Remember that these Old Testament prophets were primarily revivalist and secondarily reformist, I guess you can say, or like the Renaissance, meaning the first is primarily religious, Jewish, Judaism, and then secondarily they were trying to straighten out the political structure. Okay, now with Ezekiel, there are some slight differences because now it's Ezekiel, and soon thereafter, Israel, Judah becomes subjects under Babylon, then Media Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And so they were a republic, I guess you could say, okay, but yet their religion and their politics were interwoven. Okay, in our country, it's very similar, only it's Christianity, okay, biblical Christianity, but yet they do have a separate between the civil and Christianity. So we do have that separation in there. It's not that the church can't tell the politicians what to do, it's they can't, well, they're not supposed to tell us what to do. So Ezekiel is that way. So in Ezekiel 18, he's bringing up an idea or truth that people began to develop, that the children suffered directly as a result of what their parents did wrong, okay, which is a general truth. All children suffer for when their parents do wrong, and all children are blessed when their parents do right. Okay, in this chapter, Ezekiel is pointing out very clearly, no, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay, if dad does something, the son is not going to be punished for what dad does. Okay, now, we know the general rule of life. Most everybody thinks a family is supposed to be running or working the way you grew up. If it was fighting, yelling, screaming, that's what a person thinks the way a family is supposed to be. And that's not the way a family is supposed to be. The vast majority of people just follow the same pattern of their parents. Ezekiel is encouraging one whose parents have gone wrong not to follow their steps. So Ezekiel 18, verse 10 is where we're at. Now, in this context, the definition for law and justness is defined from verse 5 to 9. We went through that last week. Okay, so in verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, okay, a shedder of blood. Now, when we read that, we immediately think of common thievery. Okay, Ezekiel is going to get into political thievery. But almost everybody knows thou shalt not steal. And when they hear that term, they're always thinking of the common thief, you know, with a Saturday night special, armed robbery, pickpocket, coming in your house, stealing something. That's what they're thinking. But Ezekiel is going to be aiming his words at the professional thieves that seems to get approved by people. That's where he's aiming his thoughts. And we're going to see that. So if he beget a son that is a robber or shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. So in verse 11, you can see the idolatry and the fornication are interwoven there. Verse 12, hath oppressed the poor and needy. Okay, hath oppressed the poor and needy. Okay, so when a person is reading that idea, you tend to think, okay, you're just going out and harassing somebody. As we keep reading, you're going to see that he is going to point his words at professions that people have a high regard for. So he says, has spoiled by violence. Okay, when we read the word violence, we think, okay, this is assault and battery, common thievery, beating somebody else up. He's going a little bit further here as we keep reading. Hath not restored the pledge. Okay, there we can kind of see where he's heading. Hath not restored the pledge. You go into Exodus chapter 22 to read about that. Okay, what that is that somebody's borrowed something, they hold a collateral, the person, say, his tools of carpentry, trade, and the Lord says, no, give him his tools back so he could pay back the loan. You're taking his pledge from him. So he says, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury. Okay, now we see where he's pointing his words to. And have taken increase, shall he live? Question, shall he live? Who's he talking about? Who's Ezekiel aiming his words at? He's at the bankers. Bankers and politicians. Okay, spoiled by violence. Let's look at that briefly. Look in Psalms 58, verse 1. And it just helps, this gives us an understanding, possibly, of the continual professional thieves. And, you can't really do anything about the professional thieves. Okay, the petty thieves, you can. Psalm 58, verse 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Okay, so there's the Jewish religious aspect. Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? So what is he aiming at there? The judges, the political aspect. Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. What do they call a judge when he's weighing his decision? He's weighing it out. Okay, how far apart is this going to go? One time I was in court, the judge said, I'm going to take this under advisement. As soon as the judge said that, I said, I know what that means, judge. That means in 2 days you're going to hang me. I just said it right out, all open. And he didn't. I was wrong. It was 1 day. As soon as we were done, he went to his office and signed the order, and boom, I had it in the mail in 1 day. What was he doing? He was weighing his acts of violence. Now, he's not going to do the violence, but if I would resist, he would send officers to commit the violence. That's, okay, if you would, Ecclesiastes. This is the great King Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Okay, so you happen to be sitting in court and you're watching this. Okay, when you see that, what does he say to do? Marvel not at the matter. No surprise. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The Lord's keeping track. He's keeping track. And so we just relax on that. Okay, if you would try Ezekiel 45. We can go several places, but enough's enough on that. Ezekiel 45, verse 9. Now, when we get to Ezekiel 40, hopefully you're going to have a bunch of coffee when we start going through Ezekiel 40 to 48, because it's going to be... I'm not going to go verse by verse, because you were... Ezekiel 40 to 48, about the millennial temple. So this is jumping into the future. This is a blueprint for the temple that the Lord Jesus will have built during the millennium. So that's our time period. And in 45 verse 9, notice the Lord is going to tell these people, you need to stop doing what you've did in the past. So he says in verse, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Princes. Politicians, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. That's not a bathtub. That's weighing money. He said you should have the right kind of scales and money that has value. Because that's how they extorted from people in the past, in the tribulation. Okay, so if we go back to Ezekiel 18, there's more that can be said on violence. The Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, Orientals, they don't mask their violence. Tiananmen Square. Okay, in America, it's more subtle. Okay, and the violence comes out if a person resists the oppression. So this is what Ezekiel is talking about here. And then in verse 13, hath given forth upon usury. That's the old English term for interest. Okay, the Jewish people could loan money and charge interest to foreigners, but not to a fellow Jew. That'd be Deuteronomy chapter 15. And have taken increase, shall he live? The answer is no. The death sentence. He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, Martin Luther used to teach that in the 1500s. He taught that. It wouldn't be real popular today. Okay, it is Old Testament doctrine. Okay, but... that's the question. Now, in the next verse, here's a thought for all of us. You can go a practical truth here. Now, lo, if he beget a son, okay, so that's the person committing these abominations. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. Okay, young people do not have to follow the sinful ways of their parents. They don't have to. Okay, and the thing is consider. Just consider. Okay, if you don't like things in your household, consider it. And then when you have your house, read your Bible and find out the way a house is supposed to be and do as pleasing to the Lord. Okay, and ask others to help you with that. So in verse 14, notice the dad is held accountable for himself and the son is held accountable for himself. So then let every one of us give an account of himself toward God. I like the word considereth. Considereth means to really sit down and think it through. And the Lord says, Haggai, several times, consider your ways, consider your ways. Okay, often when I offer somebody a gospel tract, you know, if it's like where you're just passing on tracts, my thing is usually, would you please consider this or something to read? Okay, consider means to think very deep thoughts on this. Now, he keeps adding on that idea and he starts repeating some of the abominations of verse 15. That hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increased. Okay? That's what Job testified of doing, helping out the poor. He testified of helping people in a court situation. Job testified of that. And I often thought about that, where Job gave his testimony of his life, and then the Lord said, Job said was right. And when he's going through his tough times, I often wonder, where were those people that he helped out? I wonder how many of those people heard about his hardships and even offered any assistance. Okay, and so, let's see, 17. Hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Okay, now, most of that Baptists that don't want to look at the dispensations of the Bible, and now the Arminians, they're going to take verse 20, 24, and 27 and try to tell born-again believers that you can lose your salvation and your heavenly father will cast you into hell someday if you don't follow their rules and regulations. Now, they're going to be the ones that's going to determine the rules and regulations. Now, it's a handy little game to keep people in bondage to your rules and regulations, but it's not scripture. Now, the Baptists that don't want to take the dispensations of the Bible are going to say that this is a physical death only. Okay, that's how they're going to teach. It's strictly a physical death. Okay, so the dad is going to die, and if he was saved, he goes to heaven. If he's lost, he's going to hell, you know, and so forth, so on. But they didn't use the term saved or lost for the individual in the Old Testament. Now, the next verse does provide some authority in my mind that this is dealing further than just physical death. Okay, so in verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die, that next prepositional phrase, in his iniquity, is telling me this is also a spiritual death. In his iniquity. How do I know that? Okay, if you would look in John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, 21, if I said 31, 21. Okay, the Lord Jesus is talking. He said, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. So he obviously went to heaven. And when people who die in their sins don't go where Jesus Christ went. Verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's a lost individual. So with that, we go back to Ezekiel, and we know that this is not for born-again believers. We know that an Arminian is wrong to try to apply this to a born-again believer. And it's really suspicious for a Baptist to try to limit this to just physical death. As we keep reading, we're going to see that this is dealing with something more than that. So in verse 19, yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Notice the contrast. It's not saved or lost. It's not believers or unbelievers. Under the Old Testament covenant, he used the term righteous and wicked. You say, what's the determinant qualifying factor? That's between they and God. You don't read the heart. So in the Old Testament, he throws it that way, and then he starts expounding upon this side. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins he hath committed, notice, turn from all his sins. Okay, so this is a common idea of repentance, where a lot of guys are saying you have to repent from your sins, and then believe in Jesus Christ. But that's Old Testament doctrine. Technically, you do have to, yes, you got to repent, no problem there. But you got to turn toward Jesus Christ. Okay, you repent from what sin in particular? The sin of unbelief. Now, 1 Thessalonians throws in idols. If a person has an idol and this is some idol they've set up in their heart and that is deterring them from salvation, okay, in that case, they got to turn from that idea that's keeping them from Christ. So this Old Testament doctrine, these guys are running back to Old Testament doctrine. And it says, for if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he had committed and keep all my statutes, do that which is lawful and right. Okay, that's defined back in verse 5 to 9. So that's the definition that within the context. He shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Under the Old Testament, a man has a part of his righteousness. Not so in the New Testament. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? No, he doesn't have pleasure in that, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. And then 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Okay, that's a question. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's eternal judgment. In it. Now, we know the word sin has a different definition under the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament. But basically, I'm just pointing out there are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And all we have to do is believe the words for whom they're spoken. Now, a person that's really adamant on this will say, well, it still doesn't talk about their soul and all that stuff. Okay, well, let's keep reading. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal and not your ways unequal? Yeah, that's right, I agree. Your ways are equal and they're fair and just. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteous and committeth iniquity and die in them, for his iniquity he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now, again, if a person is adamantly don't want to accept this, and they live in this age, they believe and they're saved by grace or faith, no problem with me, I don't care. Okay, they can teach all they want. I don't want to get in a habit, and it's a bad habit, start changing words to make the Bible say what I want it to say. I don't want to get in a habit and try to make the Bible fit my little factory. Because where do you start and stop when you do that? So it's best to rightly divide the word of truth and be approved of God. Let the words say what they're saying without changing, without running to Hebrew, running to Greek. Let it say what it said to whom it's spoken. And the Bible is a beautiful puzzle. You don't have to change anything if you just understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who instituted the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth after the temptation of Satan in Luke 4. A lot of people will say, oh, that was the Darbys. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one that introduced the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. He divided first and second coming right after the temptation of Satan, where Satan tempted, where we see Satan in action tempting two times in the Bible. At the beginning of both Testaments, New and Old Testament, Old and New Testament, where in the Old Testament, somebody added, subtracted, changed a word or words of the Bible and got deceived. In the New Testament, you see that policy was also practiced, but when Satan offered the temptations, turning bread in or stones into bread, there's no sin in doing that. Jesus turned water into wine. But those were events that were going to occur at the second coming. So he was trying to take a millennial promise, pull it back, and Jesus corrected it by rightly dividing the word of truth. So in the New Testament, that's our second line of defense. So if you notice that somebody doesn't add a word or subtract a word, like the Pentecostal is going to be very strict with the words to try to make this say what it says. He will really accent on words. But then when you point out, he's talking to Israel. Though it means a lot. Are you going to start wearing apparel that's only one material? Only wool? Only cotton? I mean, where are you going to start and stop on that? Are you going to do the Sabbath thing instead of the Sunday thing? So they're picking and choosing. Okay, and rightly that's a failure of rightly dividing the word of truth. 27, 28, we'll try to get down. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel. So that's who he's talking to. The way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel. Are not my ways equal, and are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Old Testament statement, Old Testament doctrine, where in Acts it says, we repent toward God and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so just being, you know, following what the wording says. And I know the temptation that these guys are having. They're wanting to see people, you know, they want to see evidence of their salvation. But the Lord said people who are born of the wind, the Spirit are like the wind. We can't read that heart. So in 31, he says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Well, that promise is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. For he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Therefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So this is Ezekiel telling these folks. You remember he got taken in a second captivity. And so he's given forewarning before the third and final captivity. Okay, so we got through that. Chapter 18. Okay, the classic example under the Old Testament of repentance of a wicked man was Manasseh. Okay, where he humbled himself. And that is the grace of God under the Old Testament. Okay, prayer requests you might...